Hello and welcome to episode 16 of the Factory Reset Podcast. This podcast is about going all in for Jesus with whatever time we have left on this planet. This is the fourth of a series of episodes about how Jesus calls us to love our enemies. The last two episodes were about the example Jesus left that we need to follow in order to be like he was in this world. And this episode is about some foundational principles of the faith given to us by Jesus and the apostles. These principles don't instruct us on one particular area of life, but they have implications for all of life. They will change the way we eat and sleep, and maybe what we do for work, what we do with our time and money, how we do marriage, how we relate to everybody around us. They'll impact our motivations and desires. And they will help us to sift through the many differing interpretations of Scripture today, many of which tell us what we want to hear, so that we can arrive on the narrow and difficult way that only a few find. And of course, these principles have implications for how we will respond to our enemies and to violence. And what I'm doing here is, for now, mostly laying aside the things Jesus said in places like the Sermon on the Mount, teachings that were specifically dealing with this issue of love for enemies and non-resistance, and I'm looking first at his own life. That was the last two episodes, and now these principles. And the idea is that gospel nonviolence comes naturally when you are actually seeking to be like Jesus was, and when you are allowing these basic teachings and principles in Scripture to work their way into your whole life. So there are three primary principles that I want to focus on here, and then there are three that I'll talk about briefly at the end of the episode. The three I want to focus on are, number one, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and lose your life for Jesus. All of that rolled up into one. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And number three, love one another as Jesus has loved us. So, principle number one, deny yourself, pick up your own cross, lose your life for Jesus. It's a teaching, it's a principle given to us by Jesus, which is going to change our lives in all kinds of different ways if we take it seriously. So in episode one of the podcast, I spoke of the implications of this principle for those of us who have been squandering time on meaningless entertainment. We do that because it pleases our flesh. Movies and TV and useless hobbies feel good, and it comes naturally to us to waste our lives on things that gratify us. On the other hand, it takes effort and intentionality to use our free time to serve Jesus instead of our flesh. And part of losing our lives in this world, I think particularly for people in the first world, and part of carrying our cross, is turning away from the time suck of tantalizing entertainment so we can serve Jesus with all of our hearts and lives. And that can really hurt. It requires self-denial, especially when you're addicted to being entertained every day, as so many of us are. Or take the area of marriage. That's an area where Christians must die to themselves. They have to lay aside their own desires and think of somebody else first. And if one day they realize they no longer feel much for their spouse, then they have to let go of their lives and love them anyway, and it can feel like a death is happening. And your flesh may be screaming at you to get out of that marriage and find somebody new, but you have to die to that. Or one more example, take the area of vocation and career. So many careers require some kind of moral compromise, or they make it difficult to devote our lives to the kingdom of God in some way. And so somebody might have big aspirations for a certain career, but as they contemplate the implications of the gospel and the teachings of Jesus, they realize they're going to be going in the wrong direction if they choose that career path. They might be forced to do and say things Jesus wouldn't do or say. Or they'll be giving their time to an organization or to an endeavor that they can't imagine Jesus or the apostles being involved with. And they're going to have to let that dream die. And they're going to have to lose their lives in order to be faithful to their Lord. And there are other areas of life in which a death has to happen in order for us to be faithful to Jesus, in which we must carry our cross and lose our lives for him. But the good news is that Christians, when they understand the way of the cross and what it means to follow Jesus, they rejoice in suffering for him in these ways. These things hurt, but there's joy there as well because it's an opportunity to give up our lives for Jesus and his message. It's an opportunity to suffer with him in some way, and that is a precious gift from God. So just as the apostles rejoice after being beaten for preaching the truth in Acts chapter 5, so we can rejoice in these things, even though they're painful. Okay, so if we're going to apply this principle all over our lives, across the board, if we're going to apply it everywhere, what do you think? It has implications for all these other areas of life. Let's be consistent and let's continue to apply it. Is it possible it has implications for how we will respond to those who want to harm or kill us? Or is that this unique area of life that generally goes untouched by this principle of Jesus? Do we get to respond to our enemies in pretty much the same way we would have before we became a follower of Jesus, if we even are? Do we get to do what pretty much, most of the unbelievers in the world generally do and agree with, to kill them before they kill us? Is that how it works for us as Christians? Is it even possible for Christians, as individuals or as a community, to fight, injure, or kill to save our own lives while at the same time living out this principle of self-denial, carrying our own cross, and losing our lives in this world? Can we carry a cross and a weapon at the same time? Does that make sense? For an illustration, imagine you're in Jerusalem back in the first century and someone is being crucified that day. And what if, as this person is dragging that cross through the city, heading towards Golgotha, where they're going to hang on a cross until they die, what if someone comes up to them and offers them a sword for self-protection? How strange would that be? How appealing would that sword be to a person like that? Maybe they would say, huh? Why? Don't you see what's happening here? I'm being put to death here. What am I supposed to do with a sword? Is that a joke? And how much more ridiculous would it be to offer someone a weapon for protection who's willingly being crucified? A weapon is completely useless to someone like that. It's just dead weight. They're intentionally trying not to protect their lives. Now, maybe somebody might say, but Jesus isn't talking about literally losing our lives, as in dying for real, biologically, but he's talking about losing our lives metaphorically, where we deny ourselves what our flesh wants, like all those different areas of life I was talking about a few minutes ago. And yeah, that's true. It's about crucifying our flesh, not necessarily being crucified literally. If that was the case, if it just means literal crucifixion, then nobody in places like America can follow this teaching of Jesus, because there is no crucifixion here. But it's about saying no to our flesh, our selfish desires. But consider this. What is it inside of us that makes us want to protect ourselves and kill or injure somebody else before they do it to us? What else would be fueling that desire but our flesh? Because it definitely isn't the spirit of Jesus that motivates us to do that. But it seems to me that Jesus is talking about both of these things, that we need to be ready and willing to lose our lives metaphorically, in the sense that our lives aren't about what we want anymore. And we also need to be ready and willing to actually die, literally, for our faith, whether it's by crucifixion or stoning or being shot or stabbed or burned alive or beaten or whatever. If we're not ready to lose our lives in both of those ways for Jesus, then we're not ready to be Christians. And why would we apply this teaching of Jesus that we must take up our cross and stop trying to save our lives in areas of life where it's only metaphorical, like marriage and wealth and what we do with our time, or denying ourselves some sinful habit or that our flesh craves, areas where we aren't literally losing our lives, but we're not going to apply it in the one area where it may cause us to literally lose our lives, like Jesus and most of his apostles literally lost their lives? How can that be right? That reeks of hypocrisy and inconsistency. And unbelievers who know anything about Jesus and what he taught and how he lived, who might be looking closely at your life, if you're a professing Christian, to see if you're the real deal, if you really follow him, if you're really serious about this, they're going to sniff out that hypocrisy very quickly. A professing Christian who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who says they seek to lose their lives in this world like Jesus did, but who then pulls out a gun to protect themselves or their family. It's like, no, something's not right about that. Doesn't really fit. It's saying one thing and then doing something that seems hard to square with what you've said. It doesn't work. It doesn't work to try and simultaneously carry a cross and a weapon for self-defense. One is an instrument to suffer and die on. The other is an instrument used to avoid suffering and death. The cross is something you embrace if you hate your life in this world and have put your hope in the eternal age to come, and you have no hope in this life. The gun is what you go and buy if you love your life in this world and you still have your hope in this present age. That's where a lot of us are still at. Even though we pay lip service to Jesus, our hope is still in this present age, and we feel like we need to protect our lives. The Apostle Paul was, of course, a very good example of someone who really embraced this principle and was living it out. And there's a great example of that in Acts chapter 20. He says, he's giving his last message to the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he says to them, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I can finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Wow, do you see that? How much of a student of Christ he was. That he had lost his life metaphorically, and he's ready to lose it literally. He says his life is of no value to him, just as long as he can accomplish what he needs to do for Jesus. Can we say that? Can I say that? That my life is of no value to me as long as I can make it count for Jesus, whether in life or in death. Now, it's true that Paul, suffering in Jerusalem at the hands of hostile people who want to kill him because of what he was preaching and what he believed, yeah, that's different from you or I suffering at the hands of someone who wants to hurt or kill us just because, like, they want our money or something like that. Yeah, that's a different situation. But you would still be suffering for the sake of Christ in a situation like that, if you deny your fleshly desire to protect yourself at the expense of your attacker and instead respond in love. That would still be suffering or dying for your faith. You're not suffering or dying because, you know, someone puts a gun to your head and says, now, renounce Jesus or I'm going to blow you away. You're not suffering because you won't deny him verbally, but because you won't disobey him. You won't deviate from the pattern he left for you to follow him in. You won't deny him with your life. And the reason you would deny yourself in this way and respond with love in a situation like that is the same reason that you would deny yourself and choose to love your spouse, even if you regret marrying them at times, even if they had an affair or treated you badly, or the same reason that you would deny your fleshly desire for pornography, no matter how awful the urge might be at times. Just as you lay down your life and pick up your cross for God and for others in those areas of life, so you lay it down in this area as well. Only here, you lay down your life for someone you don't even know who wants to do you wrong. And you lay it down for the people around you who will see how you follow Christ and who will be impacted by it. And yeah, the rubber really hits the road here in a unique kind of way. But it's the same principle, because the same selfish flesh that wants to serve itself and preserve itself through a new marriage or through a pornography binge or through excessive accumulation of wealth or excessive eating or something like that, that's the same selfish flesh that wants you to kill someone or knock them out to save your own life. And that flesh needs to be put to death in all of these areas. Or we can be conveniently inconsistent, and we can apply this principle in all of the important areas of life except the one where it could cost us the most. Okay, I'm not going to say quite as much about the other two principles here because it would begin to get really redundant, but you get the point. I'm sure that if we're going to be consistent and apply principles like this in every area of our lives and not conveniently neglect to apply them in the one area where it might get us hurt or killed, then we're going to come to a position of gospel nonviolence. So, moving on, principle number two, love your neighbor as you love yourself, or do to others as you would have them do to you. And the flip side of that, don't do to anyone else what you wouldn't want someone to do to you. It's an Old Testament command and principle, but Jesus comes in the New Testament and he raises the bar significantly on this. Part of how Jesus raises the bar here is that he puts everybody in the category of neighbor, friends and enemies. And he shows us this by his example, where he dies to save his enemies. And he teaches it to us in places like the parable of the Good Samaritan and the Sermon on the Mount and other places. And so we don't get to categorize people anymore in the way that we learn to in this world. We're taught to do to our friends and families what we want someone to do to us, and we're taught to do to our enemies what we would never want someone to do to us if we feel the need to. Not how it works anymore for followers of Christ. Everyone is now in the neighbor category. People you love and who treat you well, and people who hate you and want to hurt you, they're all a neighbor, and we must love our neighbor as ourselves. So just like the first principle, it applies to various areas of life. How do I love my neighbor as myself with my money, with my free time, my energy? How do I love my spouse or my kids or my parents as I love myself, doing to them what I'd want someone to do to me? How do I love a homeless person who is sincere or a homeless person who is insincere as I love myself? How do I love a person who slanders me or steals from me or who had an affair with my spouse as I love myself? And how do I love a person who wants to hurt me in some way or kill me as I love myself? How do I do to them only what I want someone to do to me if I were in their place? Or maybe a more difficult question. What about if someone wants to hurt my family? Because if we're a Christian, then the person who wants to hurt my family is now in the same category as my family. They're a neighbor. So you think seriously about what that really means, and you can see why nonviolence would flow naturally from this commandment as Jesus helps us to understand it through his life and teachings and parables. We have to do something in a situation where someone wants to hurt us or kill us or the people around us. But whatever we do, we need to be sure not to do to that person what we wouldn't want done to us. So, is it possible to love someone as we love ourselves while we attempt to put bullets into that person or knock them out or break their arm or something like that? Or what about defending other people? Because that's the issue a lot of people really struggle with, more so than just defending ourselves. Well, if I kill someone or hurt someone in defense of somebody else, I certainly love the people that I've defended in a certain kind of way that even unbelievers love their friends and families. But I forgot about the attacker. I have failed to love them as I love myself. And so I need to find another way to respond. I need to find an alternative route to take, the Christ-like way. It's very simple. Do you want someone to hurt you or injure you or kill you? Or think about this. Would you want someone who knows the truth about Jesus to kill you while you're in an unsaved state? Which you would be if you were attacking someone or trying to murder someone. Would you want that person who knows the truth to kill you even though they know what that's going to mean for your eternal soul? Or would you want them to respond to you in your ignorance the way Jesus responded to his enemies in their ignorance and the way he responded to you in your ignorance? Okay, I realize that there are questions and objections that people can raise here. For some people, this is a very simple issue. It's obvious. It's like, okay, I don't want anyone to hurt or kill me, so I can't hurt or kill anybody else. Jesus didn't use violence. He loved his enemies. He, prayed for them while they killed him. So that's what I have to do. I can't kill anybody because Jesus didn't. It's very simple. But for others, it's not so simple. It's not so easy to embrace that. And they try to find all kinds of angles to come at this from in order to challenge it. And I don't think that's unreasonable to ask questions and to examine something if we're being sincere. Nothing wrong with that. One thing I've heard, some people will say, well, if I were about to do something terrible like that, like to murder somebody, then I would want someone to knock me out or shoot me in the leg or even to kill me to keep me from doing it. So I'll love my enemy as I love myself and I'll try to knock them out, maybe even kill them just like I'd want done for me. And, this is just how some of us rationalize our way out of this. It's not really something we come up with because our hearts are just overflowing with love for our enemies and we just want to bless them. No, we usually come up with those kind of rationalizations out of self-preservation, a desire to hold on to our lives. Jesus could have rationalized that way. He could have said, well, Judas is really going to regret what he's about to do. He's going to wish he had never even been born. So I'll love him as I love myself. And I'll knock him out or I'll kill him to keep him from doing this awful thing. The scriptures will still be fulfilled. Or I'll kill some of these Jews and Romans who want to hurt me or kill me to keep them from doing what they're really going to regret on the day of judgment. The apostles could have rationalized that way. I don't see any hint of that in their lives or in the epistles. I don't see anywhere in the New Testament that teaches us to think like that. And I hope to go deeper into this in another episode, but a side note for now, there's some reason why Jesus wants us to love our neighbor slash enemy by not fighting back against them in all these different areas and scenarios. So if someone wants to sue us or slap us or punch us full on in the face or make us do something, you know, walk a mile with them, or if someone steals something from us, Jesus always says to respond in ways that are non-resistant. He never says, resist that person to keep them from doing injustice in order to help them. He isn't, no, that's not what he says. He says to take it, to absorb it. There's some reason he thinks that's the right way to love our neighbor slash enemy who wants to wrong us. I'm not saying that it's completely unreasonable to say, well, I'd want someone to stop me with force if I were about to do something horrendous to them. I understand that reasoning. You could think of it like that. But you won't think about it like that if you allow the example and teachings of Jesus and the apostles to inform how you think about this. Okay, and moving on to the third principle, which is what Jesus teaches in John 13, where he gives us a new commandment, which is that we love one another as he has loved us. So switching gears a little bit here, let's talk about the military and being a soldier. Suppose you're a soldier who's gone to fight in World War II. Maybe you're German, maybe you're Russian, maybe you're American or British or Italian. You claim to be a Christian. Regardless of who you, what country you're fighting for, you claim to be a Christian. And you know that on the other side of the battlefield, there are other people like you who claim to be Christians. And Jesus commanded his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. And so, very simple. What do you think? Is it possible to love someone else as Jesus has loved you while you blow a hole in them or throw a grenade at them for your country? Is it possible to love them as Christ has loved you while you take aim at them and you're trying to end their lives or at least incapacitate them for the rest of their lives? Is that how Jesus loved you? And so many of the wars that professing Christians glorify and think of as this just cause, they were like this, where Christians are on both sides of the lines trying to blow one another away for their earthly nation. The Revolutionary War, the Civil War, both world wars. So many of the wars fought throughout Europe's history. Friends, that's like Peter fighting for Rome, and Paul is fighting for Germania or something, and one of them slays the other. It's like, wait a second, don't we have some bigger, more important cause, some mission Jesus gave us that should unite us and which takes precedence over this little earthly battle? Wait a second, are we supposed to love one another as Jesus loved us? Are we doing that, Peter and Paul, if we kill each other for our earthly nation? I mean, it's absurd. There isn't even anything to think about here. If you're going to take this principle seriously, there just is no way to go to war for your country, no matter what the cause may be, and love the people on the other side of the battlefield as Jesus has loved you. It is not possible. And it's the same with the issue of personal self-defense. It's simply not possible for me to love someone else as Jesus has loved me while I kill them or injure them to save myself from suffering or death. That will be the opposite of how Jesus loved me. Jesus went through suffering and death to save me when I was his enemy. How can I kill my enemy to avoid suffering and death and be loving them the the way Christ loved me? Maybe somebody says, well, Jesus commands Christians in John 13 to love one another as he has loved them, not to love unbelievers in that way. Okay, well, most of us aren't even trying to do that. But yes, he tells the apostles and the other disciples there at the Last Supper to love one another as he has loved them, and that this is how the world will know that we are his disciples. So that would still rule out something like World War II, where you know other Christians are likely on the other side of the battlefield. But going with that example, let's suppose that you're fighting in the American Army and you're fighting against Japan in the war. And you're pretty confident that there are no Christians who are going to be fighting against you today. Or suppose a guy breaks into your house one night and you feel pretty confident that this person is not a Christian and not even someone who was walking with Jesus and then walked away from the faith. I don't know how you would know that for sure, but let's just say that you're very confident. What do you think Jesus would say if you could stand before him and ask him, Lord, do you want me to love only other Christians the way you love me? Or should I love unbelievers like that too? What do you think the Lord would say? Did not Jesus love us with his sacrificial love when we were still sinners, still his enemies? That he died for us when we were still blind, enslaved to sin, followers of the devil, followers of false religions, people who would have killed or abandoned or denied him if we had been there? When we were in that state, he died for us and called us and extended grace to us. So are we not hypocrites if we are unwilling to extend that kind of love and grace, not only to other Christians, but to people around us who are blind and unsaved as we were, even those who would attack us? And of course, there are other places in the New Testament you can go to that will imply that. Or sometimes people will bring up what Jesus says in John 15 when you get into this topic, where Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And they say, see, it's a good thing for soldiers to go to war and lay down their lives for their friends, the other soldiers they're fighting with, or for the people of their country that they're defending or fighting for. Or it's good for us to defend others with violence who are being attacked. You know, just if we come across that in everyday life, you're laying down your life for those people. Is that what Jesus meant when he said that? Look closely at what he says and what he doesn't say, and don't project things onto it that aren't there. He says there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for their friends. He did not say there is no greater love than to take someone else's life for your friends. Jesus didn't live that way. He didn't kill evildoers in order to protect his friends, his disciples. That's not part of how he loved them or us. In fact, he sent his disciples and sends them out still today. He sends them into the world with a message that ensures many of them will be killed. Jesus sends his friends out to be killed at the hands of their enemies in an attempt to save those enemies. We think we can kill our enemies in an attempt to save our friends. We have this backwards. We're still thinking like pagans and unbelievers on this matter. Many of us, we are still unbelievers on this matter. And there are other principles given to us in Scripture that are like this. And when you apply them to all of life, honestly and seriously, thinking through what they mean, they will bring you to a position of gospel nonviolence. I'll just go over three very quickly. Another principle is found in 1 John chapter 2. John tells us the following: by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And there is the principle. If we claim to be in Christ, we must walk as he walked. We must live as he lived. Okay, so we can allow this very challenging principle to guide and correct and change us as we navigate all kinds of different scenarios, including if and when we are attacked, whether it be verbally or if someone attacks our character behind our back, if someone's trying to destroy our reputation, or if someone attacks us with physical violence. Live as Jesus lived. And we know how Jesus lived when it came to physical violence and when he was attacked. Or another principle given to us by Paul in Romans 12, overcome evil with good. Okay, we can think through how to apply it in all these different situations. Paul doesn't give us this exhaustive list of situations that this principle can be applied to there in Romans 12, but he gives us the principle that can inform how we respond to lots of different scenarios. Overcome evil with good. Okay, so someone attacks me and I knock out their teeth with my fist. Have I overcome evil with good? If I shoot someone to, you know, save myself, have I overcome evil? You know, it's obvious, it's simple. One more principle very quickly. Jesus says, the way to life is narrow and difficult, and only a few find it. Okay, that's very helpful. That's very helpful. As we look at what Jesus says about various areas of life, various issues, and as we work our way through the different interpretations offered to us today, we can remember whatever the truth is of the matter. I know I'm looking for a narrow way that is difficult, which only a few find. Now, you could go too far with something like that. But generally speaking, when it comes to these basic things Jesus commanded in places like the Sermon on the Mount, we can remember we're prone to listen to things that will make the path wide and easy. We are prone to listen to interpretations that will appeal to our flesh. So consider these two alternatives. Jesus, we have alternative number one, that Jesus commanded nonviolence, you know, the thing that he actually lived out, or that he allows his followers to go to war in some situations or to kill and fight and defend themselves. So which of those two options is a narrow and difficult way that only a few find? And which is a wide and easy path that most people on the planet agree with and a path that they're all walking? All right, so let's really think about it. Let's work it out. Let's allow these principles to inform our position on this issue. And let the Spirit of God guide us to the truth. But most of us don't really do that. Most of us don't really think carefully and prayerfully enough about these things. And there are a number of reasons why many of us, the majority of professing Christians in countries like America, do not come to a position of gospel nonviolence today. And one of the reasons, in my opinion, is that we don't feel the need to think deeply and prayerfully through the implications of these principles. We don't feel the need to be students of Jesus' words in such a way that his words permeate our lives to this degree where it could really cost us something. And part of the reason I think many of us don't feel the need to go there, particularly in various Protestant circles, is that we think salvation is primarily a matter of just trusting in something Jesus did for us, believing something theologically. And then we can just make some moderate changes to our lives, nothing too challenging. Well, if that's what salvation is about, then yeah, why would we need to think too seriously about these things? If we get them wrong, we'll still be saved, right? Just trust in what happened on the cross. Interpret these things in whatever way seems reasonable to you. Nothing to fear. Well, the reason the apostles and their disciples and the Christians who lived in those early centuries, the reason they experienced such radical change in their lives, the reason it was so different then, partly was that they understood that they actually had to live a certain way in response to, as a result of, what Jesus did for them on the cross in order to be in the right place when the day of judgment arrives. And we need to see what they saw because it's going to help us to get serious about working these things out in fear and trembling and not casually, just going with whatever's normal in our American church culture. Now, if you have been listening to these messages about the gospel and the kingdom of God and the law of Christ and greed and now nonviolence, and if you are beginning to feel like, okay, wow, maybe Jesus is calling me to something that's way more costly and intense and consuming than what I've been doing, and if you are feeling like this is daunting, I don't know if I can do this, I don't know if I can let go of my life in this kind of way, then I have some good news for you. You absolutely cannot live up to the call of Jesus in any sustainable way in your own strength, and neither can I. But we can respond to the gospel, we can respond to the words of Jesus, and we can make the decision to submit to what he says and to obey him in faith. And if you decide to do that, whether you're an unbeliever or someone who's a Christian, already believe in Jesus, maybe your life has already been changed in some kind of way when you believe the gospel. Either one, if you decide to repent and follow him in these difficult areas, then you will not have to do this in your own strength. God is going to come near to you, and he will give you the power that you need through his Holy Spirit, who will be with you and within you. He's not going to do it all for you. You may need to step out in faith first before you experience that. There may be something that you're holding on to that he's waiting for you to let go of it. There may be some practical step of faith that you need to make first before he gives you a certain kind of power and presence. But if you make a move on that, if you decide to repent and follow Jesus, he's going to come and give you that power so that you can live a life you could never do without his supernatural help. And it's an incredible gift. Okay, well, in the next episode, I'm going to begin to actually discuss what Jesus does say about this issue specifically. In places like Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, and other areas, other passages. And if you would like to discuss these things, please send me a message. I would love to talk and to exchange stories and to connect on these things. You can message me on WhatsApp at 207-749-1442, or you can email me at TommyAlbinHolmes@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening, and may God bless you.